All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. We told you we'd be taking last week, this week, and the next. looking at thankfulness, being thankful. And while you're finding your way there, if you've not found your way there already, remember next midweek service, we're backing up one day. Thanksgiving week, we'll back it up to Tuesday, same time, 7 o'clock, but one day earlier on Tuesday night. Tonight, what we're going to look at in this verse, we're using this verse kind of for a getting on place, if you will, or a launching pad. We'll be at two or three other places in the Scripture, but we're going to look at the sin of unthankfulness.
Yeah.
The sin of unthankfulness. To be unthankful is to be in sin. And the Bible teaches that clearly. And we don't want to be in sin, any sin. But I think that the sin of unthankfulness, if the Lord will help us tonight, we are able to communicate to you what we desire to communicate to you about the sin of unthankfulness, you'll see that it is an exceedingly sinful sin. I'm sure you've heard it said before and may have even said it yourself. We probably all have. This idea of all sin are equal. Sin is just sin. That's not a concept. All sin is not just sin. And the sin of unthankfulness is a terrible, terribly wicked, ungodly sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 18, the Bible says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." This verse is broad enough, but it's far deeper than it is broad, and we could take all of tonight's time and probably not cover all of the territory that this verse covers, but just let's take it at face value and understand that it means what it says and says what it means. It tells us in everything give thanks. That's not a suggestion. It's an order. It's a command. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, we pretty well, or at least we hopefully, have our bases covered when it comes to giving God thanks for the things that show up in our life that we perceive to be good. Sometimes we don't even have those bases covered. Sometimes we fail to thank God for the things that are evidently good that take place or come into our life. But he didn't name those things solely. It's broader than that. He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what that verse tells us? It tells us that God is in control of everything. You know, there's people today that name the name of Christ that don't believe that. Some of y'all remember playing Tops. Do y'all remember spinning Tops? Some of these people teach it as if God took everything that is, just as John 1 teaches, made everything that is, created everything that was ever created, and took it like a top and spun it into motion and turned around and walked away from it. And that it just everything just kind of lands where it lands. But listen, God is intimately and personally and sovereignly involved in every minute event that takes place in His creation. And I'll tell you something. I believe that solely because the Bible teaches that. Not because my mama or my daddy told me that. Not because some preacher or pastor told me that. I believe that because the Bible teaches that. But I want to say this right on the heels of that. If it were not for that biblical truth, I wouldn't be able to pillow my head at night. If I thought for a second that God just spun this thing into orbit and somehow walked away from it, I wouldn't be able to pillow my head at night. And then there are those that try to make friends out of both sides of the thing and take people who believe what the Bible says, just what this verse 18 has said, that God is superseding and superintending everything that takes place in our life, They try to take those folk by the hand, and they try to take the folk by the hand that believes God spun her into orbit and walked away from it, and they try to unite the two of us together. And they say something like this, Brother Boozer. They say, yes, God did spin it into orbit, and it's not completely true that God walked away from it entirely, as this fellow over here would say, but it's not entirely as this fellow over here would say, and that God oversees all the events, no matter great or small. And they say that God attends to the big things, but the lesser matters, the smaller matters, God just kind of lets the rough side drag and flips the coin in the air and lets it land wherever it will. I can't sleep with that notion either. Number one, because it's unbiblical. Because it's unbiblical. That's reason enough. But could I offer you a reason number two? Reason number two, because it puts too much pressure on me. It puts too much pressure on me to think that somehow I'm in control of this thing. Can you imagine thinking that God had spun this thing and got everything going in your life and then threw you the keys and walked away? I remember when I was a little boy, I take that back. I never was a little boy, but I remember when I was a young boy, I remember trying to learn a bicycle, and man, I pedaled that thing, but I never, and my mama was trying to help me learn to ride this bicycle, and I remember the first time that I heard her holler my name from behind me. I thought she was still with me. She had let go. And I looked back, and I seen that she was back yonder a piece, and I realized I was riding it by myself, and it was a brief moment where I was completely excited, just overcome with joy that I was riding this thing by myself, and then it likened to have scared me to death because I realized Mama ain't got her hands on this thing anymore. Now, imagine what it'd be like to look at your life and realize that God pushed this thing off for you and got it going, and then hollered from behind and said, "It's all yours now. Hope it ends well." No, that ain't how God done this thing. And that's why Paul, when he penned 1 Thessalonians, he could pin down verse 18. The precious Holy Ghost of God, who's one-third of the Trinity, whispered this into Paul's ear and said, pin this down, that we're to give thanks in everything. The good, the bad, the neutral, and anything otherwise. In all things, give thanks. Why should you give thanks for all things? When from every angle that you look at a matter, it appears to be bad, appears to be detrimental, not good. He said, in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God has a perfect will for His people. And you hear people talk about a permissive will. You won't ever hear God talk about one. But God has a perfect will for His people. And listen, what a comfort it is, what a relief it is to know that God is that invested. He is that interested in the lives of His people, and so much that He oversees all things. He has a perfect will for His people, and He places that and enacts that in their life. There is this will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And you say, well, why would God allow bad things in my life? Well, number one, we're not qualified to deem things good or bad. Can you not tonight look back over the history of your life and honestly admit that there were things a few years back or maybe many years back that at the moment you could walk all the way around it, look at it from every corner and every angle, and you could call it nothing but bad? But yet you can look at that same event in your life or that same situation in your life tonight and say, that's a great blessing. And I'm thankful to God that it happened. That's why He said give thanks in all things. Give thanks in all things. Because number one, we're not qualified to diagnose something as being good or bad. We don't have the foresight that God has. We don't know all about the future. We don't know about God's plans. But here's what we do know. We know He's a good God. We know that He's a God that can be trusted. We know that even if something does come into our life that inflicts pain, suffering, or anything along those lines, here's what we do know. We do know that he always keeps his word. And what did he tell us in his word? He works all things, good and bad. He works all things together for good to them that love the Lord. He can be trusted. And so when hard things, when misery and grief and just all sort of things that appear to be bad come into our life, do you know what we're supposed to have an attitude of? And I know this is easy to preach and it's something else, put it in shoe leather and walk it out in your life, but we're to give thanks to God. I'm going to tell you something. When those hard things come in your life, if you can bow the knee and in honesty and sincerity say to God, God, I don't understand why. I don't know all about it. And from every angle I look at it, it looks to be bad news. But I'm going to go ahead and thank you for it. Because I know that you love me. Because you love your people. And I'm one of your people. And you work all things together for good to them that love you. And God, I know I love you. And you're working all things together for good. And I'm going to thank you for this because it's the will of God. And I know that it's the will of God in my life because it's in my life. If it wasn't the will of God, you're too big a God to let it at me if it wasn't your will to have it for it to be in my life. And so we can thank God for that. The reality is that God does allow things into our life that we wouldn't allow in it if it was left up to us. But we're to be thankful in all things. And I need to hurry and get to my points tonight. But I'm just trying to stress to you at this moment, we thank God for everything that comes into our life. Even the difficult, the hard things, we thank God for them. Because He's a big enough God that absolutely nothing, nothing has ever snuck into my life without God knowing. Everything that's ever been allowed into my life got there by one of two ways. Either God personally, in a hands-on kind of way, put it there in my life, or God, in a hands-off kind of way, allowed it into my life. But it got there by God allowing it there. And if God allowed it to be there, He'll give me grace. And I can live with it and I can live through it. So, if we're to be thankful for the, quote, bad things in life, we're certainly to be thankful for the good things. And to be anything otherwise is to be unthankful, which is to be in sin. It is to be in sin. Let's talk a minute about the sin of unthankfulness. I want to talk to you first about the cause of unthankfulness. The cause of unthankfulness. Where did it come from? Where's the genesis of unthankfulness? Where did this concept, where did this idea and reality of unthankfulness come from? Let's look first in Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter number 14 verse 12. This records the fall of Satan. In verse number 12, on through verse number 18. Verse number 12, Isaiah chapter number 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That tells you where he was. He was in heaven. It tells you what happened. He fell. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? Here's the cause of unthankfulness. This is the first time unthankfulness appears in the Word of God and in the world. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? that made the worlds as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house." That's where Satan failed. He committed that sin of speaking his five "I wills." He five instances in that text said, "I will, I will." He said, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like unto the Most High," and so on. And what it is he wanted to ascend to the place that God held. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. Where? What would you call that? What does that attitude stem from? You know where it stems from. Pride. It is pride is where it stems from. And that was what brought about his fall. The fall of Satan was pride. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel. We'll look once more. Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 12. Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 12. Here's what the Word of God says. This is a little more detail about the fall of Satan. He says, "Son of man, take up lamentations upon the king of Tyrus." That's what he calls it, but scholars know he's referencing Satan here, and you'll understand as we go through the text. "And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." I want to continue with verse 14, but he's describing Satan here. How immaculate he was. He's describing what Satan looked like externally. Even goes to the extent of describing what he was made of internally. Did you understand? Satan was basically the music maker in heaven. He was the music maker. He says the workmanship, I'm in verse 13, "the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes," that's like an organ, pipes, "was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." He didn't play a musical instrument. It is as if he was a musical instrument in and of himself. He says in verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." That was pride. That was pride, and that was unthankfulness that was found in Satan. And then God judged him. What you're going to find as we read on here through verse 18, you'll find that God responds with five "I wills" of his own. Verse 16 says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." Satan fell. Sin entered into this world because of pride, and pride bringing about unthankfulness. God created him, the most majestic of all of the angelic host, greater than any cherubim or seraphim, greater than any other. His splendor was unmatched and unsurpassed by any other than God himself. And he looked and he said, "But that's what I want. That's what I want." He felt a sense of entitlement. He felt he deserved that because, after all, he outclassed everything and everybody else. And that is something that causes people to be unthankful. To sin, the sin of unthankfulness, is when you get an attitude, a spirit of entitlement about you. I want to say this. God owes nobody anything. God owes nobody anything. And so God is well within His rights, would have been well within His rights, to never save the first soul, to let all of humanity go to hell. He'd be within His rights to do that. God's not obligated to provide anybody with help. God's not obligated in any wise to provide anybody with sustenance, with food, shelter, clothing. But God does all of that. But then when we are partakers of God's goodness in our life, we somehow come to a place of feeling entitled. They've always had it, so they just feel like it's supposed to be. And some of us see that in certain segments of society. We see within certain socioeconomic groups, with certain demographics of a population, you'll look at them and say, hey, they're all on the take. They're dependent on somebody else to keep them alive, and that leaves a bad taste in our mouth. We say, hey, I get up and I go to work every day and I pay my taxes, and I'm paying taxes so that I can pay this person's doctor bills, and that I can buy this person's groceries, and so that I can meet all of this person's need. But yet this person seems totally ungrateful and totally unthankful, and seems to be entitled as if we somehow owe them. I don't disagree with any of what I just quoted many Americans as saying, but we take the same attitude toward God sometimes. We feel like God owes us just because He's been being good to us. Like He's somehow obligated to continue to be good to us. You better be careful about adopting that kind of mindset and that kind of attitude about yourself. That's what leads to unthankfulness. That's your cause of unthankfulness. Then I want to look at the condemnation of the unthankful. Turn with me back to your New Testament, to Romans chapter number 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. You're familiar with Romans chapter number 1. I trust that you are, but it's tonight we're looking at it concerning the condemnation of the unthankful. The first large section of the epistle, Paul's basically going through his introductory remarks and so forth. Really, when you get about verse number 16, it's when he starts getting into the meat of the text. We're picking up in verse number 18. We're just going to read a few short verses. We're going to read down through verse 21, picking up Romans chapter 1, verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what you need to understand about what we've read so far is God saying any people group in the world, regardless of what part of this globe they inhabit, regardless if they've ever seen a Bible or a preacher, missionary, anything else, God has revealed Himself through His creation enough that they are without excuse. God shows Himself to them. Now listen, He left them without excuse. He gave them enough revealed truth concerning this world, that there has to be a creator. He gave them enough revealed truth to make them accountable. But there's not enough revealed truth in creation to redeem them. It takes the gospel to redeem. So, verse number 21, he says, because that when they knew God, and when he's talking about they knew God, he's talking about seeing the evidence of God throughout creation, to know that there was a creator. He's not talking about them being redeemed in the way that you and I are. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So when they knew that there was a God, they didn't glorify him as God, neither were they thankful. They didn't look in the starlit night or at some great scene like the Grand Canyon or something like that and say there has to be a creator. They looked at it and knew there had to be a creator, but they'd rather make something with their hands and worship it. It's what our text tells us here in just a little bit further. He said, neither were thankful. Here was the result, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I tell you, you're getting into scary language right there. Scary language. They recognize that there was a God. Any created being who looks and recognizes that there is a creator, the first reaction ought to be thankfulness. The first reaction ought to be to bow down. I've read accounts of where some men, the description I gave just a minute ago would have described them, often some dark area of the world, knows nothing of God. But they recognize that there's a creator through viewing his creation. I heard record of a man who was in that situation, and he just prayed to this random creator. And he said, I know that you created this, and I know that you must have a name, but I don't know who you are. But if you'll send somebody to me that knows who you are, and let them tell me who you are, I'll worship you and you'll be my God. You believe on the other side of the globe, right about that very time God started dealing with a man to go to the mission field to that very part of the world, had never been there before. Now listen, you ain't going to believe this, and you're probably going to think it's just circumstance, just coincidence. But guess who the missionary bumped into? Do you remember I told you a while ago when we read our initial text in Thessalonians there, that God didn't set everything up and walk away from it, but that he's intimately involved in every detail of your life? He caused that man to see God in creation. He caused that man on the other side of the world that knew God to feel a real burden and surrender to that burden and go to the mission field, and he lined them up. He lined them up, and that missionary crossed paths with that man and told him who the God was that made that world that he viewed and wanted to worship, and told him who his name was, told him who his son was, told him that his son died for him, and he fell on his knees in repentance and faith and was born again and worshiped that God. That's a big God, beloved. He's a big God. But that wasn't the case with man described here in verse number 1. They didn't want to glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Now, I'm going to just run through chapter 1 just to show you how quickly things decline. When you know something of God, and these people didn't even know his name, they were just like the man I just described to you. They didn't know anything about Jehovah or Jesus or Calvary or resurrection or gospel or any of that. They just knew somebody made this. And they rejected him. And look at the quick decline. Talking about the condemnation of the unthankful. Verse 22 said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That means they made idols. They made little gold birds and fish and things like that and worshiped them. There's some phrase, some verbiage here that you're going to pick up in verse number 24 and again in 26 and again in 28. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up. That's your words there. God gave them up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It started out with paganism, with idol worship. God showed himself in creation. They said, no, we don't think we want to worship that God. We'd rather make a homegrown God. And they bowed down and worshiped that God. Their hearts was darkened. And God, the Word of God says, gave them up. You know what that is? They said, we want it. God said, help yourself. Help yourself. And when God said, help yourself, they gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause, here it is again, God gave them up. It's almost, forgive me for such a poor illustration, but it's almost like a chess game. Man's making a move, and God's responding in a move. God showed himself, that was a move. They rejected, he darkened their heart. They made idols, he gave them up. Verse 24 indicates that they're starting to become perverted, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. Verse 26, God returns with His move. For this cause, in other words, as a result of what they just did, God gave them up. There's those words again. God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That's homosexuality is what's being shown there. He gave them up again unto these vile affections that wasn't there until God gave them up. And when God gave them up, they were pulled and drawn by those things. Women with women, men with men. I don't want to get off on all of that. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, that's strong words right there, folks. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they said, we want to forget Him. We want to forget that there is a God. And look at what it says that God did. I've got to grab my water here just a second. It says that God, this time, He still gave them up. But look at what He's doing now. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That's different from everything that's happened unto this point in the text. To this point so far, God gave them up to uncleanliness. God gave them up to vile affections. God darkened their heart. But now this is different in verse 28. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. When God gave them over to a reprobate mind, again, it was a result of a move they made. What's the move that they made? Well, verse 28 in the first portion said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they said, we wish not to remember Him anymore. They said, God, we want you to leave us alone. And finally they said that, and God said, all right, I'll leave you alone. That's one of God's three deadlines that a person can cross. And when you cross that deadline, there's no coming back across that line. When a person's turned over to a reprobate mind, there's no coming back. I want to say something more about that. I need to stay on point, but I'm going to chase a rabbit. Forgive me drinking. I'm trying to get indigestion down. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, there's a lot of people, good people, that tell you different. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and you can do what you want to do with it. We've breached the subject of homosexuality in the previous two verses. And we've said God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Many people look at this text and says that means if a person commits the sin of homosexuality, that they are then given over to a reprobate mind. But that's not what the text said. They had committed the sin of homosexuality, but it didn't say God responded in any way, particularly in about that. That's not, and I'm not saying God's given that a free pass either. You know better than that. But it's when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's when it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And you might say, well, that's not totally convincing to me. Maybe it still is. Maybe it could be that if a person commits the sin of homosexuality, that's being turned over to a reprobate mind. Well, any student of the Bible, any scholar, any theologian will tell you this, what I've already said once. To be turned over to a reprobate mind is to be without hope. You will die and go to hell. You will never be saved when you've been turned over to a reprobate mind. You're beyond hope. You'll die and go to hell. So if it is true that to commit the sin of homosexuality is to be turned over to a reprobate mind, explain to me what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when he spoke to that Corinthian church. And he said drunkards and adulterers and all of these folks will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he went on and said the effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind, that's homosexual. He said they won't inherit the kingdom of God. But he continues on and he said, but such were some of you. But now you're clean. But now you're washed. And I'm just telling you, according to the Bible, down yonder at First Baptist Corinth, in the good old deep South, we're okay with drunkards getting saved, but we'd just soon let homosexuals go to hell. But that ain't how it worked at First Baptist Corinth. They went after all of them, and there was redeemed former drunkards, former adulterers, and former extortioners, and former revilers, and former homosexuals. That's what the text said. So I'm saying to you that if a person is homosexual and refuses to repent, refuses to get right with God, they will go to hell. But I'm telling you that God has saved numerous homosexuals, that homosexuality is not the sin that causes a person to be turned over to a reprobate mind. Wishing not to retain God in their knowledge is the sin that causes them to be turned over to a reprobate mind. Now, we'll get back to the idea of the sin of unthankfulness. We've talked about the condemnation of the unthankful. That's what we're looking at here in Romans chapter number 1. Eventually, that quick descent went all the way to being turned over to a reprobate mind. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Verse number 1, we're looking at the company of the unthankful. We're going to read through verse number 5. The Bible says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Look at this. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That without natural affection simply means to have none of the natural affection that a child should have towards its mother or father, or vice versa. For a parent to not have the natural love and affection that they ought to have as a mother or a father to their children. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That simply means unable to control themselves, absolutely unable to control their flesh. They're given to their desires, their impulses, their lust. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, that's conceited. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's the company of the unthankful. Unthankful was sandwiched right here in the middle of this group of people. And I just want to mention to you, make you aware of the fact, birds of a feather flock together. I remember being in a particular class in elementary school, and the teacher was on me because she thought I was making friends with a boy that I didn't need to make friends with. The teacher was friends with some of my family, and she expected better than that of me, and I remember her getting in my business. And she said, "Ronnie, son, I want you to know that birds of a feather flock together." I didn't know what she meant, but you know what she meant. She meant that like produces like, and like attracts like. And you run with dogs, people are going to assume you're a dog too, and that you got fleas. And so when he describes these men of the last days in these perilous times, he said they'd be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, and incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Right in the middle of that is where unthankful people fall. Wicked, wicked. You say, "Boy, that seems like a rough crowd for somebody who's just unthankful." Just unthankful? Being just unthankful is what got Satan cast out of heaven. Being just unthankful is what's going to put him in hell forever. There is the sin of unthankfulness. I'm saying to you tonight that everything in our life is given to us from God. The good, the bad, the neutral. And we're to be thankful for everything that God puts in our life. And we ought to praise God for everything that comes our way. And to do anything less than that makes us unthankful, makes us guilty of the sin of unthankfulness. God help us to thank God for everything that He allows into our life. I don't want to be numbered with that crowd of people. I want to thank God for all that He puts in my life. The blessings, the challenges, and all of the rest. All right, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time together, gathered around the Word of God. I pray that you'd use what we've said tonight and use your blessed Word to be a help to your people. God, help us not to be given to what seems to be the sin of our age, that of being entitled, that of being prideful, which always leads to unthankfulness. God, we don't want to be numbered in that company of unthankful people. Help us to realize, God, that anything above hell is a blessing of God for us. Help us to be a thankful people for anything that you do for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.